Your Bibles open, please, to Colossians chapter 1. You were kind of in prayer position, so you may not have been able to get there. But so grab your Bibles, please open to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 28 and 29 today. You may know that we recently, or in the spring, we overhauled our backyard, and we made room for a pool. And by Mother's Day of this year, we had our first day with a pool. It was freezing, but we jumped in anyway. And in part of that process, we were able to redesign our whole backyard, which was amazing, amazing. And one of the things that we really wanted in our new backyard was a garden. Andrew, our son, has been kind of interested in gardening. And so, honestly, I think Diane's always had a fantasy of like walking out into the plenty of her garden and picking fresh vegetables and then bringing in them and then presenting them to the family. Haven't you always had that fantasy? Yeah. So, and we would all be happy about that. And so we made space in the backyard for a garden, and we planted a garden this spring, and it's been really fun to watch it grow and produce. And one of the things that we planted in the garden was Japanese eggplant. Japanese eggplant. And it's been one of our most productive plants, actually. It's been growing like crazy and been producing. And so we were super excited the other day to pick some of that fresh Japanese eggplant and cook it for dinner. I mean, Diane's fantasy came true. The Andrew went out and he picked the eggplant, and we brought it in, and Diane had done some research and found this awesome recipe, and she cooked it up, and we all sat at the table, and she brought it and presented the fresh eggplant that's, you know, prepared in a special way. It looks beautiful. And the kids were a little bit hesitant, a little apprehensive about this new thing on the plate, you know, purple on the outside and different color on the inside. And then but we, being the dutiful parents and trying to live out this fantasy, right, of growing our own food, Diane and I start taking the first bites, you know, and we're eating, and the kids are like, okay, Mom and Dad will do it. That doesn't always show and it's going to be good, but we'll do it anyway. And they take their bites, and we hated it. I mean, it wasn't Diane's fault. The recipe was beautiful. They were well prepared. But you know, there's something about eggplant is like you squish it out, like you can almost make it like a go-gurt. You know, it's like, and it's all gooey on the inside, and it just was not good. And so we had this hilarious moment when we realized, okay, our fantasy has been dashed. You know, I don't think we'll be trying to harvest any more Japanese eggplant. So if you love Japanese eggplant, let us know, okay? Because we might have some extra for you. But I've been thinking about that experience as we've been spending this month intentionally looking at the way Scripture undergirds our new purpose statement as a church. Our purpose at First Presbyterian Church Fresno is to engage together in Christ's work of making disciples for the redeeming transformation of our city and world. And I think there's actually a slide that we can put that up there and show you, because I'd love for us to say that again together. Awesome. So can we say that together? Ready? To engage together in Christ's work of making disciples for the redeeming transformation of our city and world. Just leave that up there for a few minutes, Brandon. So if First Press Church is a garden, what is it that we're trying to grow? What is it that we want to produce in this garden? And see, those are such important questions, because they help us understand the kind of seeds that we want to be planting, right? And because if we just kind of let it go and see what happens in the garden and let it go its own way, what happens? Often when that happens, you get unintended consequences. There can be weeds, and you can get unhealthy growth and unhealthy soil and unhealthy plants. So if we're going to be a church on purpose, which is what we're calling this sermon series, a church that's focused on the mission that God has given us, then we need to make sure we understand what it is that we're trying to grow among us. And that's why I think this passage at the end of Colossians chapter 1 is such an important one for us to understand and for us to live into. If you were here on August 10th, I'm sure seared in your memory is a sermon that we preached out of Colossians. And we talked about Colossae a little bit. Do you remember? Okay, don't answer that because it might hurt my feelings. But that's okay. Colossae was a city in an agricultural area known for figs and olives. And Colossians if you haven't figured this out, is a letter to the Christian church in Colossae. And the letter's from Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Timothy. And see, Paul's buddy, Epaphras, Pappy I like to call him, who was the one who planted the Colossian church. And at some point, he came to give Paul a report of what was happening and how that was going, how the work was going in Colossae. And it seems that most of that report was really good. Because listen to the way that Paul and Timothy start the letter. And you can kind of find this verse early in chapter 1. They say, "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints." He is very positive at the beginning there. And much of the letter is in that same tone. But Epaphras also told Paul about some folks who were putting the gospel at stake. And we don't have a ton of information about them, but it seems that there were some in the church or some from outside the church, we're not really sure, that were arguing that faith in Jesus Christ wasn't enough for true spirituality. They were pushing for something more than faith in Jesus, like following a strict code of rules and having certain kinds of spiritual experiences and visions. And that was the mark of a truly spiritual person. And much of this letter from Paul and Timothy to the Colossians is meant to keep that church from falling into what Paul considers a seductive trap. And I think that context helps us understand the whole book, of course, but also these two verses at the end of chapter 1. They come at the end of this incredible description of the identity of who Jesus is. And you can just hear Paul arguing that for Christ's sufficiency in the earlier part of the chapter. Look back at verses 15 and following when Paul reminds his readers that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And that Jesus is the one in whom all things were created and that all things hold together. It was Jesus in verse 19, Paul says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It's a wonderful description of the identity of Jesus and who he is. And how does that identity of Jesus connect with the folks in Colossae? This group of people who were far from Jerusalem, many of them, most of them probably non-Jews. Look at verse 21. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith. In other words, that is your belief and your trust in Jesus, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So after this incredible declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul, at the end of this chapter with Timothy, goes into kind of a personal purpose statement, it seems to me. Look again at verse 28, our main verses for today. He starts out by saying, we proclaim him. Who's the him? Jesus. It's the easiest answer you're going to get today. Jesus. And I encourage you, actually, if you have your own Bible, write Jesus there above him, because that'll help you stay on target in this verse. Paul says with deep conviction, we proclaim Jesus Christ. In other words, their main strategy in ministry is to proclaim or to make known or to declare or announce or preach Jesus Christ. The Message says it this way. Starting in verse 27, the Message translation says, the mystery in a nutshell is this. Christ is in you. So therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. That is the substance of our message. We preach Christ. Warning people not to add to the message. See, it's in this verse, it's this verse and others like it that are compelling, I think, a renewed conviction in the hearts of your elders, this church's session, the church board, that at the center of every proclamation that we make, whether in the pulpit or in the kids' Sunday school room or at youth group or in adult education or around this city or even on the mission field, at the center of every proclamation that we make must be the good news of Jesus Christ. Whenever I preach, or whenever I have a chance to proclaim or declare something as the pastor of this church, I don't want you to walk away just knowing more interesting things about the Bible. I want you to know Jesus. That's why I love our core value of transformational relationship, because it reminds us that our transformation isn't in knowing certain things or even in knowing the right things to believe. Our transformation is in knowing Jesus and having right relationship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's trying to help the Colossians here understand that Christ is enough. We proclaim Him, Jesus. And then he goes on, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. This week I was reflecting on this passage with some of the guys, and we spent a lot of time talking about those two words, admonishing and teaching. See, for Paul, those two words always go together, it seems. It's never just teaching. In other words, it's never just helping people understand intellectually the truth of God or the truth of the gospel. But on the other hand, it's never just admonishing or warning or even just application. See, the two go together, admonishing and teaching. And to do that well, it takes wisdom, doesn't it? And anytime we err on one side or the other, we're missing it. And it takes wisdom to remember, of course, that both of those things, admonishing and teaching with wisdom, comes under the heading of proclaiming the gospel. It comes under proclaiming, or comes out of proclaiming the gospel. That good news that Jesus came to redeem the lost and the broken and the prideful. See, admonishment and teaching apart from the gospel is never transformational. You can modify your behavior, you can learn new things, but a life is only transformed by the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so if Paul is tending to his garden, and that garden is the church, and his proclamation of the gospel, his admonishment and teaching with wisdom is the work that he puts into the garden, what is it, do you think, that Paul wants to grow? What's his end game? What result is he looking for? I think he says it clearly at the end of verse 28. He says, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. This is like Paul's purpose statement. So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. See, the word present there is the language of an offering. It's the same word that's used to describe Mary and Joseph, what they did when they took the infant Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord. And it's the same language that Paul uses in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when he urges his readers what? To offer their bodies, to present their bodies as living sacrifices to God. It's as if Paul is saying, our dream is that we could offer up to God every one of you as perfect in Christ. Isn't that good? But to understand it, we need to know what it means when it says perfect in Christ. See, the word for perfect is also translated as mature or fully grown or complete. The way I learn this verse most often is, what does it mean to be? It means to be mature in Christ. So what does that mean? What does it look like to be mature in Christ? What is Paul really after? And I think one of the important things to remember is that Paul isn't talking about achieving something. He isn't falling into the trap that some of the Colossians had accepted by thinking that the gospel was Jesus plus something else. See, the gospel is Jesus plus nothing. Simply having faith in Jesus is sufficient for salvation because of what Christ has already done. You don't have to be mature in Christ to be saved from death you deserve, right? You don't have to be mature in Christ to be saved from the death that you deserve, right? Right. You simply have to put your faith in Christ. And yet, Paul didn't say, we dream about presenting everyone in Christ. He said to present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. So what's that language pointing to? Well, I think it's pointing to this, that followers of Christ are called to be in dynamic relationship with Jesus, that is causing growth in that relationship, that's causing an increase of trust and an increase of faith. Paul longs for people to be fully grown in Christ. He wants them to be more deeply and intimately connected with Jesus. He wants them to experience the fullness of Christ's transformation. And the fact is that every one of us who believes in Christ is on some kind of journey in that way. But Paul wants you and them to be moving towards maturity. And still we have to say, well, what does that maturity look like? Think about that. What does maturity in Christ look like? There was a wonderful research project that was started back in 2004 out of Willow Creek Community Church, which is near Chicago. And since then has grown to include hundreds and maybe even more churches all around the world. A research project that whose original research question was this: is our church helping people become mature in Christ? There's a book called Move that writes about the results of that study. It's a fascinating book, important, I think, for today's church to learn from. And when they asked that question, are we helping people become mature in Christ? They also had to say, well, then what does it mean to be mature? How would we know if we're helping people become mature if we can't define what it means to be mature? And so part of that work, in the work of interviewing thousands of people and doing all the social science research, they came up with what they called the spiritual continuum. And this spiritual continuum helped to identify segments of people within the church and where they were in relationship to Jesus. And on one end of the spectrum was maturity in Christ, and on the other end was exploring Christ. And so exploring Christ meant people who were exploring Jesus. They hadn't given their life to Christ, but they were interested in Christ. And if you're a person like that today, I'm so glad you're here. Because there's no better place to explore who Jesus is than right here, in the context of a local church. And I pray that we always have people in our midst who are exploring Jesus. And so on one end, it was exploring Jesus. But on the other side of the continuum was what they defined as mature in Christ. And the way they defined that group of people was this. They said the people in this group would identify their relationship with Christ as the most important relationship in their entire lives. They see their lives as fully surrendered, fully surrendered to Jesus and His agenda, subordinating everything to His will and His desires. In other words, it's people whose entire lives are centered on Christ. And that's what they named that group, Christ-centered, or centered on Christ. So they had exploring Christ, growing in Christ, close to Christ, and then centered on Christ. And when they were talking about that, it's people whose entire lives are centered on Jesus. It's people who see their lives as fully surrendered to Jesus and His agenda. And He's not talking about people who live, or they're not talking about people who live perfect lives or are done growing. In fact, that's one of the amazing things. Even as you get to maturity in Christ, you keep growing. He's not talking about perfection or people who are done. He's talking about people who surrender their family life, their financial decisions, their work life, their neighborhood life, all of it to Jesus, allowing Him to be Lord of all of it. And I think it's that kind of maturity in Christ that Paul dreams about here in Colossians. And that's a dream that he's willing to give everything to pursue. Right? Look at verse 29. He says, to this end, the end of presenting everyone mature in Christ, I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. See, Paul's life since his baptism in Christ was spent laboring for this end. Other translations say toiled. That word for labor there can also mean toil. It's like working until you're absolutely exhausted. And then it says that he was struggling. And picture an Olympic sprinter coming out of the starting blocks and using every single fiber in her body to try to move herself forward. That's the image for that word struggling. Paul is laboring until he's exhausted. He's spending he's just giving everything he can, every ounce of his life to this end, to this reason for being, to present everyone mature in Christ. But he isn't relying on his own energy. He labors and he struggles and he strives with the energy that the Holy Spirit is giving him, and which is actually dynamically at work in him. And like any good gardener, Paul is doing everything he can do to make the garden of the church thrive. But in the end, he knows that only God can make the plants grow and bear fruit. So what about you? What's the end or the dream or the vision that you are laboring and struggling for? What is it that you want most in your life? Is it security? Or is it surrender? What is it that you want most for your kids, whether they're grown or little? Is it happiness? Or is it heaven? What is it you want most for your neighborhood? Is it increased property value? Or is it Christ's peace? Paul's dream, Paul's vision, the thing that Paul spent every ounce of his life and the energy that God gave him pursuing, was to present everyone mature in Christ. And one thing I think is super important for you to understand, for me to understand, is that we don't believe that Paul's dream was a unique dream. We don't believe, in other words, that Paul's dream is only for super Christians or for pastors or for missionaries or for relocators. We believe that Paul's dream is to be the dream of every follower of Jesus. That's why the elders of this church were intentional about including discipleship in our purpose statement. When we talk about making disciples in our purpose statement, we're talking about helping people move from exploring to Christ, to growing in Christ in that new relationship, to living close to Christ, then finally to living a life that is centered on Christ. And when we take a step back, to help them move back to that place of maturity and moving in that direction. We're talking about presenting everyone mature in Christ, but we can never be fully effective at doing that as a discipleship community unless every single member of this church, young and old, is working toward that end. That's why our purpose statement says and calls us to engage together in Christ's work of making disciples. Are you engaged in that? Christian discipleship is the work that Christ started when he said, "I will build my church," and that he continues to do through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's make that be our passion. Let's make that be our dream. Let's make that be our shared purpose. Not just words on the bulletin or words on the website. Let's make that mission be the thing that we toil and that we strive towards with all the energy that Christ gives to us. Amen? Of course, the first step of being a church that is engaging together in Christ's work of making disciples for the redeeming transformation of our city and world is to be disciples ourselves. How is your relationship with Jesus today? Are you growing? Are you stalled out? Are you distant? Are you close? Are you tending to the soil of your life in Christ? Maybe you're a person here who's still exploring Jesus. And you've never surrendered your life to him. Friend, today can be the day that you change that. God loves you so much that he gave his only son to come and to live perfectly among us and to reveal to us the truth about God. He gave his only son to die the death that each of us deserve because of our choices against God. He gave his only son to rise from the dead and launch his disciples into the continuation of his ministry of discipleship and then ascend back to the Father in heaven where he advocates and prays for his people. He gave his son to be the salvation and the freedom that all of us really need. He gave his one and only son that so that whoever simply believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life in Christ. And part of that eternal life is to participate with God in His epic story of redeeming transformation. If you aren't yet a follower of Christ, then I invite you today to put your faith in Jesus. Surrender your life to Him and join us as we pursue together His work for our city and world. But as I look out at you gathered today, I know that most of you know the saving power of Jesus already. But I wonder if you are experiencing, like Paul did, that power working dynamically in you. I wonder if you're experiencing that in such a way that it's causing you to move in your relationship with Him. And the best way I know how to put myself in a place where I experience that power afresh is to join in Christ's work. It's to step out of my comfort zone for Christ's sake. It's to put my life on the line for Him. It's to surrender the things that I'm holding on most dearly in my life to be obedient to Christ and release them to Him. And it's to literally get down on my face before God and say, Father, not my will, but Your will be done. At the beginning of this message, I asked, if First Press is a garden, what is it that we are trying to grow? What is it that we want to produce? Here's my answer. We're trying to grow mature disciples who are participating in God's redeeming transformation and are helping others become mature disciples of Jesus. See, we're not just trying to grow fruit. We're not just hoping for really beautiful Japanese eggplants. As a church, our garden is really about growing plants. Plants that grow fruit. Plants that grow fruit, that then that fruit falls to the ground and helps to create another plant that grows up and bears fruit. That helps to create another plant that grows up and bears fruit. And helps to create another plant that grows up and bears fruit. But to do that, every single one of us needs to be engaged in this mission that Paul gave his life to. Oh, that God would give us that same energy to make our life be about presenting everyone mature in Christ. May we be disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples. May we be toiling and struggling with Christ's power in us for the mission that Christ has given us to engage together in Christ's work of making disciples for the redeeming transformation of our city and world. First Press, may it be so among us. Amen. Let's pray. God, there's a lot there to be mindful of. But we start, Lord, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the way that You pursued us, that You initiated with us, that You gave up Your only Son so that whoever believes in Him will not perish but will have everlasting life. We thank You for that, Lord Jesus. We thank You for Your work in our lives. We thank You, God, for the work that You are doing in us and in our church. And Lord Jesus, we pray that You will help us to be about the business that You have. Forgive us for the times when we've made our life's effort and our life's aim and our life's end goal to be about something else than the mission that You've given us. It's not just for pastors or professional Christians to work to present everyone mature in Christ. It is the work of the church. It is the work of every single one of us who calls ourselves followers of Jesus. So inspire us, teach us, help us to know how we do that together. Help us to know what that looks like. And help us in the midst of that to not forget that we ourselves need to be disciples who are growing in relationship with you. Help us, oh God, to be the church that you've called us to be. And thank you, thank you, thank you for your amazing grace that changed a wretch like me, that calls us to new life, that compels us to live for something more than just ourselves, and that changes everything. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.